Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the schemes of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and in spiritual wickedness in high places. And in high places, that's the government, the governmental systems, the workplace. The spiritual warfare that Brother Ed experienced is prevalent, even in a claimed Christian organization. Even within churches, the hierarchy, there is spiritual wickedness in high places to which the devil wants to accomplish his will in his way. It's anything that is anti-God. Anything that would glorify God, it's the counter. It's no different than the Antichrist. The Antichrist is not just the last man that's supposed to come and fulfill what is in the book of Revelation. It's anything that is anti-Jesus Christ and what he did for us. And there are men in the pulpit that are anti-Christ. They are anti-Christ in nature and what they speak. They are like wolves in sheep's clothing looking to devour you. Why you have to study to show yourself approved. Why you must know this word. Don't just take a person's word for it. You have to take ownership of this. You have to take ownership of it. You, as a Christian, are given the armor, which is what we're reading here. Take unto the whole armor of God. Because you are a Christian, you have access to this armor. That you are able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. You're able to stand steadfast because of the armor that you have been given. But you need to know to put it on. You need to know that. And that's this. I am the way, the truth, and life. Not I. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life. That is it. Your truth is here. What you need to be doing is here. So stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith where you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's weapon. The sword, which is the Word of God. So we are to take the sword of the Spirit. And Paul uses the example for us as Christians to understand. He used that Roman soldier as that example. And the Roman soldier used a sword called the gladius. It was known as the sword that conquered the world. Only this sword is really what is going to conquer the world. When Jesus comes back, he is not going to be wielding a metal sword. He is going to speak the word, and it is going to cut. It is going to cut. It was adapted. The gladius was adapted from Spanish design, and the proficiency of the gladius in close-range combat made it a fearsome tool in the hand of a Roman soldier. When sharpened, its dual edges actually wreaked havoc on unarmored foes. And its tapered point could pierce through even heavy metal armor. A Roman infantryman would actually go into battle armed with more than just his gladius. He'd have spears and daggers and different things. But the sword was his main means of attack. And the sword is the only weapon that Paul lists as part of the Christian arsenal. It's actually the only thing that's offensive. Everything else is really defensive. And this was the primary offensive weapon available to a legionnaire, but it also served. Even though it's an offensive weapon, it can serve as a defense. You've seen someone wield a sword to be able to parry an attack, to fight it down. You've seen people fencing, right? They use their sword for defense. You're going to learn all about this. Roman soldiers could not be sent into battle without having extensive training using the gladius. They were first trained using shields made with wicker and swords made of wood. You may have seen some of that, like in the movie The Gladiators, things like that. They used a wooden sword for training. And they were actually typically like twice the weight of a normal weapon. They made them more heavy. It's like no different than like a batter in when they're warming up, right? In baseball, they put the donuts on the bat and they're swinging it for more heavy use. They want to be able to wield that. And so the thought was that if the trainee could use the heavier items skillfully, then he would be at an advantage with the real weapon, which was lighter by comparison. He would be able to wield it a lot easier. After training extensively with the wooden weapons, the soldiers were then paired against each other to use it, fighting techniques and moves. Iron sharpens iron. When you're amongst the brethren, share what you have. Well, share what the Lord has shared on you. Share it unto you with the Holy Spirit's ministry. That's what we just did today. What are the scriptures speaking to you? That's why we do those men's and women's Bible studies. And you each take a turn to lead those, because it causes and forces you to get into the Word, for you to grow, so that you can share what the Lord has been speaking to you. The importance of the training was actually, when they would pair against each other, it was reflected actually in the food rations that were given to the Roman soldiers. So instructors usually received more food in rations, but the trainees who didn't do the desired, didn't receive like the desired level of acceptance by their instructor, were actually given inferior rations. Instead of like great grain, they were given barley. I was actually reading up on some of this as far as like different penalties that Roman soldiers would do. And just a side note, one of the penalties, one of the strict ones, for insubordination, for desertion, and this really struck me, and I was reading it, so it stuck with me. Desertion. So when you desert, you've separated, you've gone against the will. And one of the penalties was they would take out of the group that would desert, they would say one out of every 10. So one, the penalty was they'd have to live outside the camp. And one out of every 10 would be killed by the other 9 with their hands. Capital punishment, one out of every 10. The other 9 would turn against them for desertion. And it talks, it hit me. I was like, wow, that's really... like deserting, turning away. And it's no different than the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. I remember sitting in an elder meeting with a gentleman who said, I reject Christ. I accept Satan. He made that choice, that proclamation, right then and there. And I just think about that, and it's like, you know, there's nothing more that could be done. I remember my dad saying that. There's nothing more I can do for you. There's nothing more I can do for you. There's nothing more the Lord can do for you. You just rejected him. You rejected the Holy Spirit. You rejected what Christ did on the cross. Capital punishment. He will stand before, and Christ will say, depart from me, I never knew you. That's a form of capital punishment. So the word of God is even sharper than the gladius. And I knew I would be able to use this someday. The word of God is sharper than the gladius. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. What do you guys think about that blade?
Scary.
Pretty scary, isn't it? Could you imagine that coming at you and fighting and parrying? Hold up what you have in your hands. What you have in your hands is sharper than this. Do you realize that? What are we talking about? Physically, you can't touch that, but we are talking about the spiritual realm. We're talking about spiritual warfare. We're not talking about what man has as far as flesh, carnal things that we build. We're talking about things in the spirit realm. Spiritual wickedness in high places, and what you have within your possession has the ability. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. Pretty cool, huh? I thought that would be fun. So our sword can pierce to the deepest levels of one's heart and your attitude. It also can give you a tool of discernment to know what one's saying. What are they really saying? Discernment, the gift of discernment. What an awesome gift it is to know, what is this person really all about? Are they of his will, or are they trying to serve their own needs? I think that's a great gift, especially in the apostasy in which we live. So we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, because we are saved. Just like we have the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, and all the other items. And the key is, you have to be able to trust the weapon that you're given. In the military, you're given a rifle, and you learn to use that rifle, and you come to trust to use that weapon in battle. So you must learn to trust this weapon that you have. It's in your possession. You have to trust it. In order for you to use the weapon properly, it requires full trust in God's word. If you question the accuracy, the clarity, the integrity of the scripture, you cannot wield that weapon. I'm reminded of a time when I was sitting in the basement at work in a discussion with my underwriter. I shared this story with you, and it came up when we were talking about a lot of different things, but we were talking about gay marriage as well, and I disagreed. I said, man, marriage is between man and woman, and my underwriter actually said, you know, well, it's the, you know, I said, don't you believe the Bible? And he said, no. Like, who wrote the Bible? It was written by men. And I said, no. You got that so wrong. It was not written by men. It was written by God, using the Holy Spirit to inspire men to write those things. It's truth to me, and I take it at its word. And that's all I had to say. It was done. There's nothing else to say on that basis. So as a Christian, we have to consider the word of God as the only and final source for you, for your solution. So what does the Bible say? Let's just understand, as we start to uncover this, let's understand what the character of the word is. What is the character of this word? Psalms 19:7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So the simple people who take the law of the Lord, which is perfect, it converts the soul and it makes them wise. In John 10, verse 32 through 35, says, "Jesus answered them, saying, 'Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?'" He's saying to the Pharisees. The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said, 'You are gods'? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came," and here's the key, "and the scripture cannot be broken." It can't be broken. So the law of the Lord is perfect, and it cannot be broken. It cannot be broken. What can be broken are the chains, which Jesus is the chain breaker for you, for me. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 through 19, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Man can't add anything. They just screw things up. Man has nothing to add to that which is perfect and pure. They just make a mockery of things for their own pride and for their own purpose. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 through 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. There it is right there. It's not of private interpretation. It was the word of God was inspired by God, used by the Holy Spirit through men to be able to pen what you have in your hands. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield. This is Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 through 6. Every word of God is pure. Remember, we're talking about the character of the word. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. And thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Not some of God's word is pure. All of it is pure. Psalm 12:6 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. I talked to you about what happens as far as what a silversmith does for the reflection. Why is it tried and purified seven times? They actually try to scoop out what's called the ore on top on the silver. That's the impurities. And they scoop that out each time and then reheat it up and reheat it up. Only to then where they can see the reflection. And it's perfect. Psalm 119, verse 140, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Do you love his word? Do you love him? I think of a dear brother who just wrote me this past week, and he said, I'm in love with Jesus. I'm in love with Jesus. Are you in love with Jesus? Are you in love with him? Do you think about him? I think about my wife, you know, 10 years of marriage, and she says, I think about you all the time, honey. I think about you all the time when I'm at work. Do you think of Jesus all the time? That's what a relationship is. That's what love is. And he gave you the greatest form of love, sacrificial love. So that's what stuck out in an email when I was reading it. I'm in love with Jesus, and I want everyone to know it. Share your testimony. Amen. Share what God has done for you and why you are in love with someone. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The result of the scripture actually corrects us and it teaches us how to live holy, how to live righteously, perfectly in the Father's eyes. We try to sanctification is that ongoing process, and that's what the scripture does. The scripture is inspired by God and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. So if you're not really sure where something fits, open the book and read it. Go to the source. Don't ask someone else what their opinion is on the matter. If you're struggling with something, go to the text. There's an answer here. You're struggling with something. If there's a sin that is beset before you, take it to the scripture. What does God say about it? Again, the character of the word, and this was used already. Isaiah 55, 8 through 11. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not hither, but watereth the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word, this is God saying, so shall my word go forth out of my mouth. It will not return unto me void, but it accomplishes that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So it's imperative that we understand the accuracy, integrity of God's word. We need to understand the character of what God's word is, that we can trust it solely and completely. Amen. because his word does not return unto him void. He said everything that needed to happen. Everything he needed to say was right here. It's bound in this book. Everything he needed to say and accomplish. It was foretold in the Old Testament, pointing to what Christ was going to do. And it's summed up. You guys know the future as to what's going to happen. That's what's so cool about things. That's eschatology. That's prophecy. You get to know. You know the future. And you don't need some soothsayer to tell you it. If you read this book and you study it and you learn it, you're able to know what is coming ahead. And then you can understand, like, huh, why are these crazy things happening? Why are all these earthquakes happening? Oh, I remember reading that. Okay. All is well with my soul because God is in control, right? Because I know the things that he has for me, which are good. And I can trust in him because the promise of salvation, the helmet of salvation, right? To look ahead, to be glorified to him, because nothing will separate me from the love that he gave to me, that I accepted. He poured it out. I bent my knee, saying, yes, Father, come into my heart. Cleanse me, purify me, wash me in the blood of the Lamb. I think we're going to end there. Next week, we'll start into what does the word actually do? What does it give us? And that, so, I'm like I said, I'm really excited about some of the things that God gave me as far as this sermon about the sword of the Spirit and the power, some of the power that's behind it. And really, when you start getting into translating some of the scripture, studying it, that's the exciting part, is like the depth of the word is just awesome. You read it at its first level for me, and I have a hard time reading some of the scripture. I read it and I'm like, I read it 10 times over and over again. It doesn't come natural to me sometimes to understand those things, but you pray about it, you meditate it, and then you study it, and you go deeper, and it takes you deeper, and it plunges you deeper, further in. It's like, well, what does that mean? Okay, now I want to go over here. Oh, that's awesome. How does that all tie together? Oh, okay, I get it now. It's exciting. It comes to life to me when I'm doing it. Does it come to life to you? Are you excited about God's word? If you're not, that, you know, then you need to take that to the Lord. You need to pray. Say, God, excite me about your word. What do you have for me today? What do you have for me today? Do you do a daily devotional? Do you have something that causes you to open that book up, whether it's morning, afternoon, at night, whether it's driving in your car? You can do audio tapes. You can do audio tapes of the Bible. You can just sit there and push play on your phone and just let it sink in. If that's what it takes, get into the word. Get excited about it. Because what you then do is when you study it and you take ownership of it and then you share it, guess what happens when you share something? When you share it, it gets down deep. It actually comes back up. You're able to you don't forget it. You shared it and now it comes back to you. It prospers your soul. Just as God said, it prospers. It goes out and it does not return to me void, right? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. I thank you, Father. I thank you for the short sermon that you gave this morning, Father. But I thank you for the testimonies and the things that my dear brothers and sisters got to share, Father. Though we're small in numbers, we can be so strong in you, Father, to reach this lost and dying world. Thank you, Father, for what you have in store for us this week. Help us to share our testimony as we go out and we go our separate ways, Father, when we go into our workplace. Help us to be an example, Lord. Holy Spirit, give us direction. Give us power, Father. A boldness, not to be crass, but to share what you did for us so others might partake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.